2 Peter in chapter number 1. 2 Peter and chapter number 1. And just continuing on, looking at these things. And we want to just enable to unfold or unpack what each and every one of these things are. Because there's great blessing that is accompanied in the life of the believer that has these things at work in their life. And I keep saying this, and I'll say it again and again. Each and every one of us are at some point in our life with these things that we're reading about here in 2 Peter in chapter number 1. Maybe you have a need of more faith this morning. Maybe you have a need to desire the things that God desires for your life today. Maybe you have more need of patience. Thanksgiving and Christmas are coming, and you're going to spend more time with family, maybe, I don't know. You'll need more patience, amen? Maybe the governor's going to put down some rules that you don't like. Guess what? You're going to need more patience. And the reality is every one of us are at some point in some area in our life have need of these things and that we're talking about here, or Peter is talking about here in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. We're going to start again in verse number 1, read down through verse number 12. It says this: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Amen. I like that. I like that statement. Like precious faith. I got saved, praise the Lord, and because of this passage, that's why we're looking at it. I've been saved 20 years this month, and guess what? Everybody who's been saved since I've been saved got saved the same way I did. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They have the same like precious faith, and we need to be very careful that we don't fall into this trap that, this group has their faith, and this group has their faith. Understand, when we're talking about salvation and Jesus Christ, we all have the same like precious faith. It might be that they're trusting in something else, but not unto salvation. Salvation only comes through faith in Christ. That's where salvation is found. So while others might have their own faith, it's not the same as ours if it doesn't have us calling upon Jesus Christ for salvation, plus and minus nothing. Amen? That's all salvation is. So then they obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given in us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, as we consider these things this morning, God, I ask that your Spirit, your Word would be our guide. I pray that you would allow my Word to be an aid, and Lord, not to be a distraction. God, I pray that nothing in me would keep us from understanding or hearing from you. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with one today. Lord, maybe they're struggling in an area of their life. Maybe they're having a difficulty in their marriage, in raising their children, in their uncertainty of the future. Lord, whatever it might be, that they'd find that the answer is in one of these things. There's an area that they must yield to you in their life. There's some things that they must yield over to you in this life so that you might be able, Lord, to be able to do a work in and through them to your glory. Lord, we ask that you just would allow that over the next few moments that you would have the preeminence, that your Spirit would just do a work in each and every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've been discussing these things for a couple weeks, and we're looking at these things because of the promises to which they yield to the Christian life. We can have grace and peace this morning if we have these things in and abounding in our life. We can have all things that pertain to life and godliness if we have these things in our life. We can neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have these things in our life, we can get to the place to where we will never fall if we have these things. I'm telling you, these are great things to be added to our life, but they do come and accompany a little bit of work that is required to have them. I have not attained unto perfect patience yet. I have not attained unto perfect virtue, a virtuous person yet. I'm telling you, there's still work that I need to do. I praise the Lord that the work of salvation was done when Christ died upon the cross, and by faith I could obtain and receive salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But these things were to be added unto my faith. And we've said the last couple weeks, if you do not possess faith, you have nothing to add to. You say, well, I'm just going to work on being a godlier person. No, no, no. You have to start with faith. It's that base. It's the flower of the recipe, if you will. It's the staple that you have to have, and then you can add unto it. If you add something to nothing, you have the same thing you started with, and you're going to get nowhere. But when you have faith, praise the Lord, in Christ Jesus, you can now be a partaker of the divine nature, are a partaker of the divine nature that is in Christ Jesus, and you now have opportunity to where I no longer have to live according to the lust of my flesh and to the desires of my flesh. I no longer have to be controlled by this world and by the things that this world has to offer. No, no, I can walk on a higher standard. I can live in heavenly places. I can literally be having an entrance made unto His eternal kingdom right here as I live for Him on this earth. And it requires one thing, that I'll add these things to my life, to my faith that I have in Christ Jesus. And to add these things. And so we looked last week at virtue, and we discussed virtue. Virtue is moral goodness. Obedience to the truth. It's literally, we can say it like this. Virtue is me deciding that I want what He wants. No, it's me desiring that I'll walk in obedience. It's me desiring that I might be able to walk in fellowship with Him. I will have moral goodness in the sense that I'm going to have a heart for the things that God would have a heart for. That's virtue. That's not the reality even of all those who are saved. Amen. It's not. That's not even a reality in my life sometimes as a pastor. That I have to stop and I have to acknowledge in my own life sometimes that sometimes I want things that He wouldn't want for me. That I desire things that wouldn't be in His will. You say you have horrid, wretched desires. I'm a human being that has a flesh. So yes, sometimes I do have horrid, wretched thoughts. But the reality is sometimes I can desire even good things that aren't in accordance to His will. That aren't in accordance to His will for His desire. For me and His desire for me. I just want them because I have a flesh that lusts to have. Yeah. And sometimes even good things that God says, no, those aren't the things I'd have for you. This isn't the direction I'd have you to go. And in moral goodness, I'm doing this. In virtue, I'm doing this. I'm saying, listen, I'm going to lay aside all my passions, all my desires, all of my will, and I'm going to lay hold upon His. I'm going to desire to have His will for my life. I'm going to have desire to have His truth in my life. I'm going to be obedient unto Him. So we start with this passion, this desire to have His will in our life, and to it we add knowledge. We have to add knowledge. So I have a passion to know the truth and be obedient to the truth, and then I need to find out what the truth is. That's what I need to do. I need to find out what the truth is. That's knowledge. We discussed that in depth last week. But knowledge, this world is consumed with having knowledge. In fact, don't watch the news or you're going to find out that nobody's listening to science. And the most important thing we could do is listen to those who are smarter than we are and listen to science. That's the most important thing you could possibly do in life right now is listen to scientists. Why? Because they have knowledge. And so I'm being a little sarcastic there. But listen to me, understand with me, this world is in a constant pursuit of knowledge. And you can have all the knowledge this world has to offer and still be void of the knowledge of the Word of God and void of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, if that is the case you are in, you have nothing. This world has nothing to add to the Word of God. This world has nothing to add to the knowledge of God. And there is no price for ignorance out there in this world. And we should study and we should be able to know what 2 + 2 means and equals. But understand with me, and we should gain some knowledge. But understand, when this world's wisdom and this world's knowledge separates itself from the Bible, and this world says, listen, you should not go to the house of God and you should not gather together with other believers. And I look in the Word of God and I understand that no, God didn't give me exceptions for pandemics. He didn't. He simply didn't. I'm gonna stop and I'm gonna go. I think God's gonna have a better way. You say, well, what if you get sick and die? Then guess what? I know this. I have eternal life, and God has a much better way than this world has. This world wants me to be shut up at home alone. I'm telling you, God wants me to gather together with His people and bring glory unto His name and sing unto Him psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and lift Him up together in assembly of believers. Praise the Lord. Yes. Praise the Lord. Even if the governor doesn't. God does. And you say, well, whose knowledge? I mean, who's smarter? I'm just telling you, why in the world among Christians would that even be a conversation? Well, who do you think smarter, the Bible or our governor? The Bible or the president-elect? The Bible or the scientist? Which one should we follow after? My friend, that shouldn't even be a conversation that we should even have to have. Shouldn't even have to have that conversation. We need to abide by the knowledge of God. And know this. Listen, this world, I'm just telling you, went out putting tracts on doors, and I was wearing a mask, and I was just putting gospel tracts on people's doors yesterday. People were taking pictures of our car tags, and people were cursing us, and I had a rake thrown at me to stay away from them because they didn't have a mask on in their yard. I'm not joking. And you say, well, what's the problem? Is they are very much aware of their mortality right now? I'm talking about the world that is around us is very much aware of the mortality to which they have right now, and it scares them to death. They are scared to death, and they very much should be scared to death. And the reason why is because they've given everything over to the knowledge of this world, and they know nothing of the knowledge of God. And you and I, who are recipients of the knowledge of God, we better get busy about the knowledge that we have and get sharing. It's not a time to be more silent and to put on a mask and try to hide from everybody. As a possessor of the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, it should behoove us in a time where people are very aware of their mortality to be telling them the truth about their eternal soul. Amen. Should very much behoove us. We looked at that last week. Amen. But we move on because there's more things to add to our faith. Each ingredient builds on the other. And so the next ingredient that we would add from virtue to knowledge is temperance. Temperance. We've gleaned, we have a desire to know the truth. All right, we have a desire to follow after the truth. We gain knowledge. We now know the truth. And now temperance would cause us to practice the truth. That's what temperance would do. Temperance would cause us to get to a place where now we have self-control, we have self-constraint, we have moderation, and we are now going to be practicing the knowledge that we now have. Because in our heart we have a desire to please God and follow after God. So therefore we're going to cause ourselves to be guided by the truths that we have because of our heart's desire towards God. Amen. These all things all go together. One commentator said this: temperance follows knowledge, suggesting that what is learned requires to be put into practice. What is learned is required to be put into practice. So not just that I have knowledge of what's right, but I am practicing what's right. And that flows through temperance. temperance, and many people say, well, temperance applies to our diet and it applies to what we eat and drink. I'm telling you, temperance goes far beyond our diet and what we eat and drink. Temperance is a way of life. It is a manner of life and should be a guiding principle for every child of God, that we are tempered in our spirit, that our desire is not that any way that we would be pleasing unto our flesh. If it's pleasing to your flesh at all, then you shouldn't be involved in it. I'm telling you, I get excited when we're singing hymns in church. I get excited over "There is a fountain filled with blood." Praise the Lord. I get excited over those things. That does make me excited and happy. It doesn't mean that those are wrong, but I should be excited and happy and get excited about the right things. And there are some things that we as in our flesh would desire to add to our life. There are some things that we in our flesh would desire to put in our life and to make a part of our life that would not fall under the realm of temperance, because they would not be according to the knowledge of God, and they would not be that which God would desire for us. And so therefore we need to set up some boundaries, some guidelines to which we are to follow. We would understand also that this world would this word temperance would help us to have an understanding of the rigorous disciplines of an athlete. That's what temperance would help us to understand. It would involve yield itself to the idea of an athlete who is in training to compete, and there are things that they abstain from, and there are definite things that they are given to that allow them to be the best athlete they can be at the time of their performance, so that they can do the things that they desire to accomplish, and they do so through temperance. Now, sometimes things athletes do are just kind of crazy. I mean, I wrestled in high school. I played football in high school, and it was never my thought. Never once did the coach say, "Get on the line, and we're going to run sprints." Never once did I say, "You know what we need today, coach? More wind sprints. We need more wind sprints. We need more of that when you blow the whistle, we'll do those up downs. That's what we need more of, coach." I'm telling you, that those were things that we got tempered in. That I was never like, "Woo, up downs." We were always like, "Up downs. Oh no. And when is the next water break?" That's what we were interested in. But the coach was trying to temper us in some things, and it wasn't things that appealed to our flesh. It wasn't things that we were like, "Man, this is exactly what I needed. It's exactly what I wanted." No. Usually it was like, "This is the worst ever," until we won the game. No. Once we won the game, nobody was sitting there going, "Telling you what, I hate up downs. That's what I hate." No. Everybody's like, "Wait, what?" What we did, we had weird practice. We had this bell that was on the other side of the field, and we would go and we'd ring it however many points we scored when we scored the game. But it was on the other side of the track, and we couldn't go across the track with our cleats. So when we won the game, we would all kick our cleats off as fast as we could, run across the track over the bell, and we'd start banging on the bell. That's just how we. That's what we did. Nobody was sitting about, "Man, oh, can you believe we had we could have done this without all this temperate stuff?" No. All the things we did to temper ourselves in practice were for the joy of ripping our shoes off and going and banging on the bell. You say, "That just sounds stupid kind of practice." Well, that's what we did. Sorry. And we were happy to do it when we got to do it. It was no fun when we tempered ourselves and tempered ourselves, and then we had no reward for it at the end. But I'm telling you, when you and I apply virtue to have a desire to follow God, and then we find the knowledge of the Word of God, and we put it into practice, I'm telling you, there's never going to be a point in time where we are disappointed with the results. I was reading in just the idea of things that athletes do that are just, I mean, we would think of as normal individuals and go, "Man, that's insane." I came across Michael Phelps. We all understand Michael Phelps, most decorated Olympic athlete in all history. I mean, just an amazing swimmer, an amazing athlete. And I came across his training meal regimen. So when he's in training and when he's in competition, this is what he eats. every day. All right, and I know some of you are like, I've heard this before, this illustration, but it's amazing to think about. This is Michael Phelps' breakfast when he is competing in the Olympics or some kind of a tournament. For breakfast, he has 3 fried egg sandwiches with cheese, lettuce, tomato, fried onions, and praise the Lord, mayonnaise. 2 cups of coffee, 1 5 egg omelet, 1 bowl of grain, 3 slices of French toast that says topped, and 3 chocolate chip pancakes. That's Michael Phelps' breakfast for training days. During lunch, he'll enjoy 1 pound of pasta, 2 large ham and cheese sandwiches with mayonnaise on white bread. My wife has healed me from that, but back in the day. All right, plus energy drinks that supply him with another 1,000 calories. That's lunch. And then for dinner, he eats 1 more pound of pasta, an entire pizza, and even more energy drinks. Well, why is he doing that? Because he's expending so much energy. He's putting so much effort into what he's doing. You say, he's a rail. If I ate like that, I don't even come close to eating like that, and I don't look like that guy looks. But listen, listen. Understand what he's doing is he's understanding that he has to put something in his body to fuel what he's desiring to get out of his body. And that's what he's doing. And there's this temperate. And you say, that doesn't sound very temperate. It sounds like excess. And listen, sometimes when people just say, listen, I'm going to have to do some certain things so that I can be tempered, I can walk in obedience to the knowledge that I have in God, people would stop and look at you and go, I don't know, I just think that's kind of an excess. You don't drink? Well, you restrict where you go. You restrict what you do. You put restrictions. I mean, you say, I have to do this. And you have do's and don'ts in your life? Yeah. Seems like it's in excess to a lot of this world. And like most people would look at his meal regimen and say, man, that's just in excess. But I'm telling you, there isn't a swimmer alive that maybe they would give their right arm. I don't know. They wouldn't swim very well after that. But they'd love to have the record Michael Phelps has. They would love to have his kind of record. And I'm telling you, when you and I will temper ourselves, when you and I will temper ourselves to the things that we know that God would desire us to be tempered in, I'm telling you, there is great reward. You say, well, where's the reward? Because it doesn't seem very rewarding here. I'm telling you, there's great reward. I've had tempered myself when I was a teenager from some things, and guess what? I never had regrets that I got to carry with me through the rest of my life. I've never had. I mean, I'm telling you, I had some parents that helped to put some temperance into my life. And you say, well, you should just let kids roam free and have sow their wild oats. Well, why? So they can have regrets. They can have regrets. I understand they're indigenous people unto themselves, and they have a right to make their own decisions in some things. But listen to me. They're also going to understand. I'm going to let my kids know, listen, this is right and this is wrong according to the Word of God. Amen. And we are going to have some restrictions in this house. You don't want these restrictions? Guess what? And some of you are going to go, like, that's just harsh and horrible. You don't have to live here. No. It's a privilege to live in our home. It is. I'm privileged to live in our home. If I'm privileged to live in my home, they are certainly privileged to live in my home. Amen. No, I have great privilege. I don't live in a grass hut in some deep, dark forest of Africa. I am privileged to live in my home. If I am privileged, guess who else gets to be privileged with me? They get to be privileged. And we're going to have some boundaries in our home. We're going to have some temperance in our home. You realize with me, a lot of Christians want to throw their arms up and go, oh, temperance, what are you talking about? Temperance. What are you talking about? Do's and don'ts. We don't want any rules. We have liberty in Christ. And I'm telling you, this world would even look at, well, Michael Phelps, and understand that Michael Phelps should have a level of temperance if he desires to win the medals that he wants to win. And there's an expectation of him. So what do you mean there's an expectation? Oh, you know, like after his third Olympic Games and a couple months after his third Olympic Games, he's just relaxing a little bit from the rigors. And I understand that, relaxing a little bit from the rigors of training that went in to winning all the medals that he won. If you'll remember back a few years, it came out in the news. I mean, big headline news, made a big splash in the news media that there was a video that went out viral of Michael Phelps smoking marijuana. That was after Washington State and other states had already legalized marijuana even. I mean, it was a legal practice in even the state he was in. But for Michael Phelps to do it? Well, why? Because he was an athlete. Because he was supposed to be tempered. Because if he was going to perform at the maximum level, everybody understood that he could not participate in those activities and still be able to perform at the level to which he had always performed, that there was going to have to be some temperance in his life. And I'm telling you, it made such a splash. Cornflakes just said this, "Michael, we're taking your face off our box." He lost corporate sponsorships, and this world took away their financial backing from him because he decided, listen, I'm not going to be tempered when I don't choose to be tempered. Now, I'm telling you, if the world gets this, it's a bunch of foolish Christians that want to walk around arguing that, well, I have liberty in Christ, therefore I can do whatever I wish to. No, no, sir, no, ma'am, you don't get to do that. You should have a knowledge of the Word of God. You should have an understanding of the Word of God. And you should live a tempered life. Live a tempered life. Not one that is given to your every wish and desire, but one that would be restrained, not by your mind and not by my mind. It's not what Pastor Carter thinks you ought to do, and I'm going to order your life for you. No, no, no. But according to the knowledge of the Word of God, I am going to have some guidelines in my life that I'm not going to cross. I'm going to be tempered, not according to any man, not according to any church, but according to and only to the Word of God. So therefore, we better make sure as a church that where we stand lines up with the Word of God. We ought to. If we're going to hold a line, let's make sure we're holding a line of that the Word of God would help us to hold. And let's live in our lives temperate. It's always a good one. My favorite is the next ingredient that you ought to have in your life. That's patience. Patience. And I've often said, I am the most impatient man in this world, and God is always trying my patience. And it's an area that I have in need of growth in. So I learned temperance or self-control so that when I come times of need of patience, I don't get out of control. Come on, they build on one another. No, I'm tempered. I'm not controlled by my lust of my flesh. I'm not controlled by my desires. I'm controlled by the Word of God and His commands for my life. I've allowed it to put the boundaries in my life, Him to put the guidelines in my life. And I didn't say this. Let me just say this. Sometimes those might be different from me to you. There might be that there are things in my life that God says, listen, this is definitely an area you need to put a landmark down, and you need to put a marker here. This is something you need for your life. That's true of temperance. I believe that. That something that God desires for me to do doesn't necessarily mean He's desiring that everybody do it. But listen, I need to be sensitive to the Lord and where God wants me to be tempered. And then I need to be patient. Because this takes place sometimes with patience. We get uneasy and we get nervous and we think things got to happen now and we think things got to get done and we think things got to be accomplished and God is not working in our timing and then we throw, well, everything we know about the Word of God right out the window because we are going to see things done and God's just coming along for our ride. And rather than that, we just need to learn to be patient. You and I need to learn to have patience in our lives. Patience is this. We will define it as this. Cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. How many of you can remember the last time that you had a lesson on patience? I mean, where you were forced to be patient. Some of you looked at your spouses. That's okay. My spouse is looking at me right now. I'm not judging her in the same way. I'm looking at the other side of the room. No, come on. You know, each and every one of us at some points in our life, we have need of practicing patience. Yeah. And we have need of just, all right, I got to wait. Now let me ask this question. How many of you have passed the test cheerfully? Not many of us do we? Not many of us look at the times of patience in our life and we go, yes! Woo, I get to wait on them again. I'm so excited. I'm so happy. I'm cheerful. I'm giddy with the idea that I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. That I have no idea what the future holds. That I have no idea what the governor said at 11 o'clock because I was in church. you already know, that means you've been watching your phone during the service and you're... No. Listen. Sometimes life just requires patience. And what this life does not need is more Christians that lose their mind every time something doesn't go their way, and every time something gets out of sorts, and every time, I mean, everybody didn't jump when I said jump, and that means I get to fly off the handle and yell and scream and put forth a very tempered lifestyle. No. This world needs more Christians that are going to look at the circumstances of life and are simply going to be patient. This is not just a word that we say, well, you know, just pray for me, I need more patience. No. It's not just a prayer request. It's a literal thing you and I should be adding to our lives. Well, why is that? Because I desire what He desires. Why is that? Because I know what He wants me to do in my life. Why is that? Because I'm supposed to have some control guided by His Word. And if God flew off the handle like we do every time we don't get our way and every time we have to wait, how? I mean, come on, think about that. We'd be in big trouble. If God was as impatient as you were, I'm telling you, there wouldn't be a person alive on the face of this earth today. It'd be a bare, bald, little mud ball floating through the air. If God was impatient as you and I are. God's very long-suffering, isn't He? He's long-suffering. Many times, I'm I know what God desires for me, and yet I still like, no, I mean, I got to solve this problem. God told me to be patient, but God also gave me a credit card. He allowed me to have it, so therefore, I had a buddy in college, every time he got another credit card, when you go to college, you all of a sudden start getting credit card stuff in the mail. It's amazing how that happens. And every time he'd get one, he'd hold it up. He'd say, hey, God providentially provided for, you know, whatever it was he wanted at the time. He was joking, I think. But listen to me. What we need in life is to be patient, to have cheerful endurance. Webster literally defined it as this: the act or quality of waiting long for justice or expected good without discontent. Without discontent. With a satisfaction that I know God's in control. I know God's going to take care of the need. I know God is able and bigger and can do greater things than I ever could. I am going to wait on God. That's hard, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to say, but it's literally hard to practice sometimes. It's hard to make it a reality. When we can see all sorts of things that need to happen. In each and every one of us, in different realms and in different ways. This needs to happen out here in the world, and this needs to happen at my house, and this needs to happen at the church, and this needs to happen in their life, and that needs to happen in their life, and I wish they would do this and at work, and we can get ourselves all in a tizzy about everything that everyone else needs to do, when the reality is what God might be asking you to do, and the reason He's bringing all these things up is to remind you that you literally have no control over any of them, and what you truly need in life is patience. Because you can go around this world and show forth that you know how you're a getter done type of person and that you can get lots of things accomplished if everyone would just get out of your way. And listen, that's not what God called any one of us to do. But He's called all of us to wait upon the Lord. Isaiah in chapter, let me find, I'm drawing a blank, but Isaiah, you know the verse when I say it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, listen to this. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen, friend, our goal in life is not to be a getter done, motivated, driven person where we can bulldoze anything that's in our way, but rather to wait upon the Lord. You say, well, if we all just waited on the Lord like you waited on the Lord, then nothing would get done. I understand that there can be some people that listen that sometimes that take it to an extreme, and everything can be taken to an extreme, and there are ditches on both sides of the road. But I also know this, that I've been far more guilty of getting myself out of the will of God and acting anything but like a Christian because of my impatience than I ever did finding myself being so patient that I missed the will of God. And I dare say I'm not alone in that. And that many of us, we miss the will of God because of our impatience, not because of our extreme motivation of patience. And when the Bible tells us to wait upon the Lord, listen to me, friend, it's not talking about just sitting around and doing nothing. That's not what it's talking about. The idea of waiting, if you will, would be the idea of like a clothesline. And some of you younger kids are like, a clothes what? A clothesline where literally the wind used to dry our clothes. And I'm young enough to even remember that. It's not too far gone. Sometimes you'll see it in commercials when it's talking about the freshness of the clothing. But listen, there used to be that they put a line in the backyard or from one building to the next, and they'd run their clothes out on a clothesline to be dried outside. And that line would be kind of firm and sturdy. And if mom ever saw you hanging on it, you got the life beat out of you, you know. In the love of Christ, of course. But listen, you would take your clothes and you put them on there, and the line that was straight would do this. It would sag, and it would be weighted down. That's what waiting upon the Lord is. I'm just supposed to hold tight to the Lord. I'm supposed to cling unto Him. I am to wait myself upon Him. And guess what? He's strong enough to carry me. Even in times where I'm like, man, something needs to be done. No. You're going to faint. You're going to fail. You need to wait upon the Lord. You have need of patience. And the next one, I feel like it just flows right into it. Godliness. Godliness. To patience, godliness. Well, why is that? Because I think we're probably at our most ungodly and unchristlike when we have no patience. I show the worst example of Christ to my children when I lose patience. I show the worst example of Christ to my spouse when I lose patience. I'm telling you, I show the worst example of who my heavenly Father is, a holy, righteous, loving God. I show the worst example of Him to a lost and dying world when I am out of patience, and we are to have godliness that is to govern our life. If we live lives of patience, we would be better examples of the God of whom we are supposed to be showing forth in our life. I've been called to be conformed unto His image. I'm to allow His divine, it says in verse 4, to be a partaker of His divine nature. And therefore, I'm going to have to live a godly life. A godly life. Godliness, it, again, just by definition, it means piety, belief in God, reverence for the divine character and laws. It literally means, in principle, it is a reverence of God and love of His character. That's what godliness is. It's that I'm not reverencing myself, that I have need of something or am deserving of something, but all of my attention is reverence towards God. My focus is upon God. And it also bears this. I thought this was so interesting. When we talk about godliness, or I'm sorry, when we talk about piety, all right? It means reverence of parents or friends accompanied with affection and devotion to their honor and happiness. So when we're talking about godliness, we're talking about piety. And you say, well, what is piety? Piety is reverence of parents and or friends accompanied with the affection and devotion of their honor and happiness. So literally, piety towards God or godliness is pictured by an earthly relationship between you and your mother and father. It is. You say, well, what big deal? Well, He's our heavenly Father. I know I've said this before, and I know I'm going to say it again. I did not grow up in the fear of God. I grew up in the fear of Dad. I did. I grew up in the fear of Dad. We said, well, why is that? Well, because my parents disciplined me. Not in a wrong way at all, and not in a angry, mean-spirited way. I never got a spanking, but my dad didn't look at me and says, listen, I love you, and would give me a hug. I didn't always want the hug, but I was never disciplined without it. Not once. Not once. And I grew up in the fear of Dad. I grew up with a desire to please my father. I grew up with a desire not to bring shame unto my father. I just grew up with that. It was something that you say, well, you're just weird. No, I think it's in the heart of most children that to a fault they'll look at their parents and to a fault they'll overlook things that are wrong in their parents' life, and they'll have a desire to have the acceptance of their parents. I think it's to a fault of a child. They want the acceptance of their father. They want the acceptance. I think part of the greatest problem of this world is that our society in America is that we are very much so getting away from what Black Lives Matter wants to call the nuclear family. And we're trying to say that, two women can do the same job as a man and a woman. I'm telling you, Dad, there is no one in this world that can do the job that you can do if you'll do your job. There is not another man on this earth that could be a better father to my children if I will be a father to my children. No, I'm going to have to do the work. I'm going to have to do the things that are required there. But I'm telling you, nobody can minister to that child's heart better than I can, other than God Himself. And God has a desire for us to be as He is. He desires for us to be as He is. I remember I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I was traveling with a music group for Heartland, and I was standing at a gas pump, just gassing up the school vans. Got the school name on the side of all the information about the school on the side of the van, and then we had a big trailer behind us that had same information on it. And on the other side of this large truck stop, there was a guy that was peering around the gas pump, looking like at my direction. And there was nothing between he and I, so I'm thinking he's just reading the school, reading what's on the side of the van. And he looks. And then he goes back behind the thing, and then he'd come back and look. And he went back, and then eventually we're gassing up our van, and he starts walking towards me, and I'm thinking, oh, he's going to ask questions about the school or where we're from, anything like that. And he comes up to me, he says, is your last name Carter? I've never met the guy in my life, wouldn't know him from anybody. Is your last name Carter? And I said, yeah, it is. He said, I knew you had to be Carter. My neighbor is Jesse Carter, would be my uncle. He's like, you look exactly like him. And we do. I mean, there's a strong family resemblance. You look at Bradley and pictures of him and my dad, I'm telling you, I mean, they're just like, I mean, if there was ever a doppelganger, I think you can't be related to a doppelganger. It's one of the rules of a doppelganger, I was told yesterday. But listen, I mean, he looks exactly like him. And I bear a strong resemblance to my father. And understand, people will see my kids, and they'll see Sean. He looks like your brother, and Olivia looks like Rochelle. And well, why? Because there's a strong relationship there. There's literally a blood relationship there. That if they're going to be true to their, I'm going to say this: if they're going to be true to their nature, they're going to look exactly like them. They're going to look like what their nature would cause them to look like. Right. You realize they would literally have to go to a surgeon and ask a surgeon to alter the nature of my nose. Would you alter the nature of the way my eyes slant? Would you put some implants so I'd have higher cheekbones? I'm tired of this double chin that I've created for myself. Could you give me a lifestyle lift? No, come on. They look alike because it's just the nature of of the parent in whom they look like, the family resemblance. Now, guess what? I don't look exactly like my uncle, and I don't look exactly like my dad, but I'm telling you, I bear a strong enough resemblance that I don't think anybody could come up and go, there's no way that this is your dad. It's just not possible. There's just no way, you're not blood relatives. There's two girls that came up. I was at the Olivia was selling jewelry, and the kids were selling their candles at a craft show. And these two girls, one came up after the other, and they were looking at the candles. And I just said, you two know each other? And they go, yeah, we're sisters. You know, like I could tell they were sisters. Why? Because they obviously had the same nature. And you and I, if we have the nature of Christ living in us, and if you're saved, you do. If you're a possessor of the faith in God, the slight precious faith that Peter had and that I have, then listen, you should very much start resembling the nature of the God in whom you represent. And that means that you should start bearing resemblance. And I love what a good dear friend of mine, Pastor Plumley, taught me. Listen, we're brothers, but we aren't twins. And that's very true. But as a child of God, I ought to bear a resemblance to my Heavenly Father. I very much ought to bear a resemblance to my Heavenly Father. And it should be that I would desire that I'm going to start living to please Him and not my own flesh. And I'm going to strongly desire that I might be able to not bring shame to His name. And that it would mean something. If I know I have knowledge of the Word of God, I have virtue, I have this heart. If I really have virtue, then there's going to be something in me that doesn't feel right when I know I haven't lived up to His standard. You say, well, what's His standard? Well, listen, when Isaiah was confronted with the presence of Almighty God, this was his response. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you and I, if our level of living and our standard of life has not gotten us to a place to where we just say, Lord, I want to be holy as you're holy. In fact, Peter started 1 Peter chapter 1. And he said, be holy, for he is holy. You say, well, what's that going to produce in my life? It's going to produce godliness. Because I am very desirous that I might be pleasing unto my Heavenly Father. And that I am going to be not arrogant, not prideful, not walking around with my nose scraping the ceiling. But I'm going to have piety in my desire. I'm going to put a very strong emphasis on making sure people understand that the nature of my God, the godliness, the God-likeness that I'm going to show is that He is holy. And for me to put off any other kind of nature, for them to have any other kind of idea about who God is based upon my lifestyle, is my friend bringing God down to a very low level that He never it should ever be brought down to. God desires that we would be God-like and have godliness as a part of our life. Listen, these things are so important. You say, we go over them, we got to go over them again. Yeah, we do. Well, why? Because guess what? Even though we know them, and you say, well, I'm established, I know God's holy. I'm telling you, very many times we fall short of each and every one of them. There's times that everybody in this room, we fall short of putting off a holy example of who Christ is. There's times in everyone in this room that we desire our desires over His desires. There's time in every one of our rooms, that our lives, that we have to be reminded of the truth of the Word of God so that we might be able to have the blessings of God instead of getting to verse number 8 where we're blind, cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that we've been purged. I'm telling you, these things are vital for our life. Let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning.